Open our Bibles again to Psalm 18. The title of the message is, The Lord Worthy to be Praised. I took the title from verse 3 where David says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. That statement made me think about this other Jesus that's preached today, the Apostle Paul warned us about, the different gods that are preached today. And you know, they're all idols. And here's a good way to tell an idol. None of them are worthy to be praised. They're not worthy. They promise salvation if you'll let them. They promise salvation if you'll decide for Jesus, if you'll accept them. You've got to receive him. Well, then you should get to praise. If that's the case, you should get to praise, not God. And that's exactly what happens when someone makes this decision for Jesus. Everybody's praising them, aren't they? We're so glad you decided you made this decision. All the credit goes to them. And under their theology, it should. Their idol is not worthy of praise. And their idol certainly isn't worthy of praise. When someone's dead in sin and cannot and will not seek mercy, seek salvation, that idol's not able to save them, is he? He's not worthy of praise. Then they promise material wealth and health. But you know, their message does not present a God worthy to be praised. They don't have any good news for those who are poverty stricken, those who are poor in spirit. They can't say what our Savior himself said, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They can't say that because they don't believe it. Their idol is worthy to be praised, I reckon, if you got a big house and you got a big car and you just got a promotion at work and your bank account's full, you know, I reckon you could say their idol's worthy to be praised. But their idol's not worthy to be praised when all earthly support is taken away. And you wander around like our brethren of old in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth wearing goat skins. Their idol's not worthy to be praised then, is he? And their idol's not worthy to be praised if you don't have your health. You know, they preach a health and wealth. Well, I reckon you can praise him if you're healthy or you feel like you've been healed and you've got the strength of youth. But their idol's not worthy to be praised when your health is gone. When you're laying there and your pain racks your body or you're laying there in your deathbed. Their idol's not worthy to be praised. How can you praise that idol when you go home alone after a funeral for the death of a dear loved one? Why did my loved one die? Apparently their idol didn't do his job, did he? He's not worthy to be praised. Well, who's the God David's talking about here? What about the true and living God, the God of the Bible? Listen to what our brother Job said about that. Job said, I don't care what happens. Yes, all this has happened to me. And God did it. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I think maybe the best way that we can really praise God is to trust him. You know, if you tell somebody, I'll take care of this for you, trust me. Well, if they don't trust you, what are they saying about your character? But if you say, don't worry about it, I'll take care of this, trust me. And they don't think another thing about it because they believe that you'll do what you said you'd do. That's honoring your character, isn't it? That's what Job said. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Both times. Can we say that? Everybody can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and the Lord gives, huh? How about when the Lord hath taken away? The name of the Lord is still blessed. Still, he's worthy of our praise. David said, when my soul is disquieted within me and I'm cast down, I shall yet praise him. Because the Lord is worthy to be praised. Simply for who he is. For who he is to his people. For what he's done for his people. And in these three verses, David gives us eight reasons that the Lord is worthy to be praised. Now, this psalm is a psalm that was meant to be sung. David wrote it to be sung to the Lord. It was to be sung to the Lord. And he begins his song with love. Love for the Lord. True praise has got to begin with love. It's got to begin with a heart of love. David says, I will love thee. I will love you, Lord, because I can't help it. The believer can't help but love the Lord. I love him because he first loved me. I can't help but love him. He's given me a heart of love. I love the Lord because he condescended to reveal himself to me. What a miracle. I love him for that. And I'll tell you what, the more I know about him, the more he teaches me of himself from his word, the more I love him. I love everything about the Lord. Every believer does. I love his holiness, the beauty of his holiness. He can't do anything wrong. He's perfectly beautiful, holy. I love his sovereignty. I love the fact that God rules over everything. And you know, he should rule over everything. He's God. He's got all wisdom. He's holy. He's just. He should rule over everything. I'm so glad he does. I love his mercy. I love God who's merciful. That's the only way he could have mercy on a sinner like me. It's God's immeasurable mercy. I love God's justice. I love the fact that he's just. Because you know, God is just. So he'll never take away the salvation he gave me in Christ. Christ satisfied justice for me. He earned salvation for me. It's only just that God give it to me. He'll never take it away because he's just. I love that. I love the Lord's love. I love that the Lord loves sinners. Yet, he condemned their sin in the person of their substitute. I love the Lord. And that love makes me cling to the Lord. Like a child clings to its mother. Like a wife clings to her husband. This word love that David uses here, it means a deep, abiding love that's just got to bubble out, that's just got to come out. Now, this psalm was meant to be sung. Well, song is a good way for us to express love. And I mean, people made millions and millions and millions of dollars on love songs. This is a love song. Just song is a good way for the love, our love that we feel for the Lord to come out. And then David here gives us 8 reasons that the Lord is worthy to be praised. Number 1, the Lord is worthy to be praised because the Lord is my strength. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now the Lord himself is my strength. He's my spiritual strength. He's the strength of my salvation. He is become my salvation, so he's the strength of it. And salvation is strong and can never be broken because of who our salvation is, because of who accomplished it. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. Salvation in Christ can never be lost because we're kept. We can't fall away from him because we're kept by the power of God. Not our power, but his power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. How are you kept? By the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's how we're kept, by the power of God. The Lord is the strength of my salvation. He's my spiritual strength. He's my physical strength. David says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Then whom am I going to be afraid of? Who shall I fear? If the Lord is the strength of my life. And I'm so glad David wrote that. I'm so glad the Spirit put that in God's Word. Because I am so weak. This life is so frail and fleeting. I mean, you can think you just have everything, and just at the turn of a dime, it's all gone. I can't do anything in this life without the Lord. I can't take a breath without him. I mean, how How is it your body, you just keep breathing? I mean, normally you don't think about it. I can't take a breath without him. I'm so frail and weak. But I don't have anything to fear if Christ is my life. He's the strength of my life. And I need the Lord to be my strength. Because I'm so weak, I can't handle anything myself. I mean, there's nothing I think, well, I can take care of that. And, you know, I'll wait and call on the Lord for, you know, these bigger things. No, there's nothing I can do by myself. I need him to do everything for me. But when I'm weak, when I recognize my own weakness, when I recognize my own need, that's when I'm strong. Because when I recognize my utter weakness, then I depend upon Christ, who is my strength. And that's how I'm strong, when I rest in him. And since the Lord is my strength, I'll trust him. David mentions strength here twice. Look here at the middle of verse 2. He says, my strength, in whom I will trust. The Lord's my strength. By God's grace, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him at all times. His strength is sufficient to take care of anything that needs to be done for me. I'll trust the Lord at all times. And if we can say especially, especially in times of trouble, I'm going to trust the Lord. Who else can I trust? Who else can take care of this situation? In the time of trouble and trial and heartache, when I think this thing's going to crush me, it's more than I can bear. Go back to what I said a minute ago. Of course it's more than we can bear. Everything is. Then why haven't I been crushed? Look at Psalm 37. I haven't been crushed because the Lord is my strength. Psalm 37, verse 39. Well, look at verse 38. Here's the transgressors. Here's those that don't have Christ. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. They shall be crushed. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. That's why we haven't been crushed, because the Lord is my strength. He's worthy to be praised, isn't he? All right, second, the Lord is worthy to be praised because the Lord is my rock. Verse 2, David says, the Lord is my rock. Now, this word rock David uses here means a rock, a specific rock that's high up in the mountains. It's very difficult to get to. And a person up there on that rock would be safe from all their enemies. They could see the enemy coming from a long way off because they're high up there in the mountain. They'd have plenty of time to defend themselves because it's so difficult to climb up to that rock. That's what we need, isn't it? Don't we need protection? That's what we need. And David said the believer has that. We're hidden safe from all of our enemies in Christ, the rock of ages. If Scripture has a lot to say about a rock. Often Scripture compares Christ our Savior to a rock. In Christ our rock, we are safe from every enemy. Just think of it. In Christ, we're safe from every enemy. Even we're safe from the wrath of Almighty God against our sin. Remember, God told Moses. Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. God told Moses, all right, I will. But Moses, you can't see my face and live. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Moses, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over when I pass. You can't see my face. And as I pass by, you'll see the back part of me. Moses was safe in the cleft of the rock. That rock is Christ. As God passes by in his fury against our sin, the sin of his people, we're safe. Oh, it would crush us outside of Christ. But if he puts us in Christ, in the cleft of the rock, we're safe in him. Christ is our rock. And then rocks are used for foundations. One of the songs our children loved, our little children loved to sing, is about the foolish man, the wise man. The wise man built his house on a rock. The rock is the foundation. And if the foundation is solid, the foundation is immovable, the building's going to be immovable too. Well, Christ is that rock. He's the rock that the whole church is built upon. Peter's not that rock. Peter's confession of Christ, who Christ is, that's the rock, the foundation that the whole church is built upon. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Christ is our rock. In case we don't know this, let's see if we might not get this through our head and into our heart. Christ, our Savior, cannot be moved. He cannot be moved. Then none of his people can be moved either. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believes on him cannot be moved, because Christ can't be moved. Then one more illustration from Scripture. Our redemption. The redemption of God's elect comes from a rock smitten. Remember when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, they didn't have any water. God told Moses, take your rod and strike the rock. And Moses did. Life-giving water just gushed out of that rock, enough for 3 million people and all their animals. All had water. That smitten rock. And Paul removed all doubt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he said that rock was Christ. That was Christ. When Christ was smitten for the sin of his people, the Father took his rod of justice and smote his Son. He took the sword of justice and plunged it into his Son. And when he did, out flowed life-giving water. Blood and water. Blood to justify, water to sanctify. So we're redeemed in Christ smitten. Christ our rock. Oh, he's worthy to be praised, isn't he? There isn't another rock like our rock. No, there's not. No other rock can be compared to this rock. Christ is our rock. Oh, lead me, David said, to the rock that's higher than I. Lead me to him. He's our rock. And thirdly, the Lord is worthy to be praised because the Lord is my fortress. The Lord's my rock and my fortress. Now, a fortress is a fort, or it's a well-defended castle. And that's what we need. That's what the believer needs. We need a refuge to hide in. Enemies are attacking from every direction. We need a well-defended fortress. Well, the Lord himself is our fortress. We're surrounded by impenetrable walls on every side. The walls of his attributes. The wall of his holiness on one side. The wall of his faithfulness on the other. The wall of his sovereignty over here. And the wall of his omnipresence. We're surrounded on every side by his attributes. And on the corners of the walls are towers. They're towers of God's mercy. Towers of his grace. Towers of his love. Towers of his justice. Believers are safe in that fortress. What can get through that to touch us in that fortress? Not one of them. The Lord is our defense from every enemy on every side. Just rest in him. Just rest. The Lord's worthy to be praised. What a blessing to have a place where you can just rest. Though the battle rages outside, a place you can just come to rest. The best illustration of that fortress I could think of is now, but especially when our girls were little. Janet made our house an emotional fortress. No matter what happened out there, you can come in here and it's safe. You're protected. You're taken care of. You're loved. Every need is met here. You're safe here. That's what it is to rest in Christ. Whatever is going on out there, you're taken care of in him. You're made righteous. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're every need taken care of. He's our fortress. He's worthy to be praised. And fourthly, David says, the Lord's worthy to be praised. He's my deliverer. The Lord delivered his people from everything that held them captive. And he did it personally. Personally. It's not like you know, the president sending a team of Army SEALs. No, he went personally. And at great personal expense, at great personal effort, he personally delivered his people from all those that held them captive. He came where his people were, and he rescued them and set them free. But now listen, he didn't orchestrate a prison break. You know, these prisoners that tunnel out from under the prison and come up over here and try to, that's not what he did. He didn't come even get a big truck and bash the doors in and tell everybody run. No, when Christ delivers his people, they walk out not guilty. They're not rushing. They walk out in broad daylight. Everybody's saying they should go free. They're not guilty because Christ delivered his people. He delivered them by satisfying justice for them. Christ set his people free from sin that held us captive by being made sin for us. Christ set his people free from the worry of God's wrath against our sin by suffering that wrath as our substitute. Christ set his people free from death by dying for them. He set his people free from shame by suffering their shame for them and clothing them in his righteousness so they'll never be ashamed. He set his people free from Satan by crushing his head at Calvary with his wounded heel. He's delivered his people. He delivered us from living in the darkness of our own sin and our own rebellion and unbelief. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. And he's translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Lord's always been in the business of delivering his people. He delivered them out of every trial, every trouble that they've ever been in, and he's going to keep right on doing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. But when we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. That's why I was telling you, the Lord's got to bring us to the place we see we don't have any strength. We can't trust in ourselves. We've got to depend upon him. That's when we're strong. That we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Nothing can hold the captive, God's people captive, against his will. He has already delivered us. He doth deliver us. He's delivering us right now, and we can trust him. He'll yet deliver us. Nothing can hold his people captive against his will. He's the deliverer. Well, he's worthy to be praised, isn't he? He's worthy to be praised. Then fifthly, David says, the Lord's worthy to be praised because the Lord is my God. He's my God. Now, God's my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. You know why he is all those things to his people? Because God the Almighty made himself our God. He's my God. God is my covenant God. He's my God because God promised to save me. That's what a covenant is, a promise. God entered into a covenant. A promise of grace. He'd save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what he did. He kept his promise. He's my God, because he's the covenant God. He promised to save me. The Father made himself my God when he chose me to be his. Not because there's any good in me, but because he's good. He chose sinners to save and put them in his Son. The Father made himself to be my God. The Son made himself to be my God when he came and he bought me with his blood. He bought me lock, stock, and barrel. The Spirit made himself my God when he came and dwelt in my heart, made me the temple of the living God. He's my God. I belong to him and he's mine. I am his and he is mine. Now he's my God. Yes, he's my friend. He's the friend of sinners. Yes, he's my husband in whom I depend. But now let's get this straight. He's my God. He's my King. He's God. And I bow to Him. I bow to Him as God in all things. I bow to worship Him. No matter what's going on with me and mine, no matter what's going on in my life, God hadn't changed. Was He worthy to be worshipped when everything was just wonderful? God hadn't changed. What's changed? My circumstances. Then He's still worthy of my worship. I bow and worship Him. I bow to His will. He's God. And I bow to Him. I bow to how He arranges the events of this life. When I don't understand, I can still bow. I bow. He's God. He's my God. I bow to Him. He's my God. So I bow to Him. I can trust Him to supply everything I need. He's my God. And you know, that's a good place to be, bowing at the feet of God, bowing at His throne. Because nobody ever bowed before God and wanted. Nobody. The Lord's worthy to be praised. Now, we already dealt with the Lord our strength. So the sixth thing here, David says, the Lord's worthy to be praised because He's my buckler. Now, a buckler is a small shield, just about 18 inches in diameter. And they would have a thing they'd hold it, you know, on there, and it would be worn across the forearm. That's a buckler. And a warrior would use a buckler, not for, you know, when they're shooting arrows at them and long distance fighting. They would use a buckler for hand-to-hand combat. When that combat got up close and personal, that's when the buckler would be used. And you could use a buckler in many different ways. You could use it for defense to, you know, ward off them trying to hit you with their axe or something, you know. But you can also use it for offense. You can just whack them, you know, with that thing. It's a very versatile tool, a buckler. It's both for offense and defense. And it's used when the fighting is up close and personal. Can you think of a time you need a buckler? Sunday, or the past couple Sundays, we've been looking in Romans chapter 7 and 8. That civil war that the believer fights. That war with that old man and the new man. Buddy, it's up close and personal. I mean, it's right in there. It's so close, it is me. That fighting up close and personal, that's when I need a buckler. The Lord is my buckler. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul told us the believer's shield, our shield of faith, our buckler, is the Lord. It's the shield of faith. It's the faith in Christ. That's how we fight this civil war that's going on inside us. It's by faith. It's by looking to Christ. That's how Christ is our buckler. We lay hold of Him by faith. Now, Christ Himself is my buckler. It's not just some weapon He gave me. He is my buckler. So no matter what accusation is thrown against me, I'm well defended. If I hold up my buckler, if I hold up Christ to defend me, I'm well defended. Nothing can get through Him. He's all the defense I need. And when it's time to go on the attack, in a way, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm going on the attack. Attacking. I'm going on the trail of God's sheep. I'm trying to tear down that wall of unbelief and rebellion and sin and that insistence on doing it my way, have my own righteousness. I'm trying to tear that down and just tear down every defense, strip you completely, utterly naked in front of God and everybody for this purpose, so that you'll see there's no hope in you and you'll run to Christ. What this is, we're on the offense. What's our offensive weapon? Simply holding up Christ. Just preach Him. Oh, if you find out who He is, you'll come running. He's the only offense we need. The Lord is our buckler. And no matter what situations that I'm going through in my life, really and truly, Christ is all I need. Both for offense and for defense. Christ is all I need to have eternal life. Christ is all I need to be secure. He's worthy to be praised, isn't He? Then seventh, the Lord is worthy to be praised because the Lord is the horn of my salvation. This word horn, it means it's a symbol of power. Well, what's the horn, the power of our salvation? Well, it's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. Now, there's a couple things here about these horns. First thing that came to mind is the horns on the four corners of the brazen altar. That was the altar where they offered the sin offering, the burnt offering. It was a gigantic piece of, I forget how I should have looked this up, how big it was. A gigantic piece of furniture. It was made out of the incorruptible wood covered with brass. And it had those horns on all four corners of it. They kept a fire burning that thing constantly, constantly offering sacrifices. It's a place of bloody slaughter, slaughtering those animals and putting their bodies on that altar. And they had those horns on there, and they tie the sacrifice down to the altar. That's a picture of Christ and his power to save. Those nails did not hold our Savior to the cross. You know what held him to the cross? His power to save. It was his power. Remember that ram caught in the thicket by its horns? Abraham's getting ready to kill his son Isaac. And God told him, Abraham, stop. He looked behind him. There was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. We'll get to a ram in a minute, but caught by his horns. That's his power. That ram was caught by his power. And Abraham took him and offered him up as a substitute, as a sacrifice in the stead of his son Isaac. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, constrained by his power to save, constrained by his love to save his people. He was the only one that could save him. That's why he didn't come down from the cross. He was there to save his people from their sins. And he did in his power. Now, Jewish tradition held that if a person was in trouble and they ran to that altar and grabbed hold of those horns, the horns of the altar, they were safe. They were safe because what they were pleading is they were pleading for mercy through the power of the sacrifice. That sacrifice that was offered to pay for their sins. That's the way a sinner comes to Christ. To find salvation. We come to him for mercy, pleading for mercy through the power of his sacrifice, through the power of his blood to cleanse me from my sin. Now this clinging to the horns of an altar was just a tradition, you know, of the Jews. Solomon had a fellow taken off there and killed. It was a tradition. But you bank on this. No one clinging to Christ will ever lose their salvation. No one clinging to Christ will ever find out he don't have mercy for them. You cling to Christ. He got the power to save you, and he will. Here's the second thing about a horn. They're a symbol of power. A rhinoceros just got one horn. Boy, it's powerful, isn't it? You want to get in the way of that thing? A big horn ram, those big horns that they've got. You know, that's their power. They can push any enemy away with that horn. Well, what's the believer's power? The power of our salvation. How can we push through the difficulties of this life? There's just one way. Just one way. In Christ, the horn of our salvation. Monday evening, I went over to the hospital there at Cabell to see Novi Sparks. Well, I'm telling you, she looked a sight. I mean, she was sitting there just white as a sheet. She was sitting up. She had all this stuff on her, you know. And I came up to her and said, Novi, how you doing? And she's doing like that. And went over, sat by Ed, and we were talking. And Ed looked over at her, and she just completely listless. Just, oh, I mean, I don't know how the kid's sitting there. And Ed said, I don't know how anybody gets through this life without the Lord. I don't either. Aren't you glad you don't have to? He's the power of our life. He's the strength of our life. He's the horn of our salvation. He's worthy to be praised. He won't leave you alone. Then last, the Lord's worthy to be praised because he's my high tower. Now, a high tower is a high fort, a watchtower that they build. You know, the watchman would be up there so they could see for miles away. But this is interesting. The word here indicates that this is not a man-made place. It's like a cliff. Well, how is that different from the Lord being my rock? Well, I did some research on this. A high tower, just like a rock, it's a place where my enemy can't get to me. I can see him coming from a long way away. I got plenty of time to, you know, run away or defend myself or whatever, you know. And I'm way up high, so I can see everything the enemy's doing. I don't have to be alarmed by him because he can't get to me. But one of the writers I read said that David's talking about a specific place. A place, it may have been a Moab, but a place he could get up high on this rock. And there his enemies were down below him. But if he took his eyes off of his enemies and looked out there, you know what he saw? He saw the River Jordan. And beyond that, Israel. That's Christ, our high tower. And everyone who believes in him is safe. Your enemies can't assail you. They're just like the rock, Christ our rock. They can't get up there and get to you there. They can't kill you. They can't take you off of him. But Christ is our high tower. We can sit up and look down over our enemies. They can't get to us. You know, we're not too concerned, really, with what they're doing. Lord, handle them. But lift up your eyes a little bit. Look past them. Look past them to the River Jordan. Look past this life. Look past it to the other side. We're going to cross that river soon and be with the Lord. And there's no harm there. There's no sin, there's no enemies. Just look past this life. And you can do it with a good hope if Christ is your all. See, he's worthy to be praised, isn't he? So since the Lord's my strength, since the Lord's my rock and my fortress, since Christ is my deliverer, since the Lord's my God and my strength, he's my buckler, he's the horn of my salvation, since he's my high tower, I'm determined I'm going to praise him. I'll tell you what else. I'm going to call on him. David says in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Call on the Lord. Just call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you call him? Call on him. Call on whatever it is you need. He's that. David just gave us this list of 8 things he is. What else do you need? Whatever you can think of, he is. He fits the need. Call on him. Call on him to save you. Call on him to forgive you. Call on him to deliver you. Call on him to comfort your heart. Call on him to give you the strength to get through. He'll do it. He promised he would. He didn't tell us call on him in vain. Call on him. This is our relationship, the believer's relationship with the Lord. We call and he hears. We call, he answers. He's worthy to be praised, isn't he? Worthy to be praised. God, give us a heart that would praise him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this precious portion of your word. Father, cause it to be applied to our hearts, that we would get some idea by faith that Christ is all. He's everything we need. Father, give us a heart that would praise him. Give us a heart to praise you simply for who you are, for all the countless blessings you've so freely bestowed upon us. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times that we do not praise you as you ought. Deliver us from this thought of only praising you when this flesh feels good and everything in this flesh is going well. Cause us to, Father, praise you for who you are, for salvation that's sure and certain in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sin in him, in his blood. Father, how we thank you. Cause us to praise your name. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen.